Welcome to Faith Renewed, a ministry of Faith Recovery Fellowship right here in Alaska. Knowing Jesus as Lord is the most important thing in our lives, and we aim to share the true gospel with everyone. Listen with us today as Pastor Scott preaches to his congregation and invites you to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You can also visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org, that's O-R-G, for more information about our local church. God is good, and Jesus saves all who surrender their lives to him. Amen.
John chapter 4 again this evening, because we skipped the parenthesis last week, and it's important that we look at it. So in John chapter 4, we talked about the Samaritan woman last week, and we saw how he brought about change in her life, how he went from the conversation of give me a drink of water to bringing her to a place of having living water in her heart and soul. And she came to that point. And then when we see what happened here in John 3, that she dropped her water jar and left and went to town and went to the village. And when she did, she told everybody there that she had met him who was the Savior of the world. So it's exciting to see how that happened. But in the middle of that conversation, that what happened in John 4 with the Samaritan woman, there's a parenthesis in the middle of that passage. And Jesus switches the message directly to his disciples. He's speaking directly to his disciples. So in verse 34 of John 4, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work, Jesus told them. Don't you say there are still 4 months, then comes the harvest. Listen to what I am telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready for harvest. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life. So the sower and the reaper can rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for. Others have labored, and you have benefited from their labor. So that parenthesis is in the middle of this passage, and it is because the disciples were not quite getting it yet. They weren't quite recognizing and realizing that Jesus came with a purpose, and his purpose was to seek and to save those who were lost. And he was training his disciples to be workers in the harvest. He was training his disciples to reach out to the then known world and to the world beyond, because we're reaping the benefit of their work as they went out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. So we see this, and Jesus says here, my desire is to do the will of the Father who sent me. Well, there's something in that simple statement that we need to take to heart. He told us that his desire was to do the will of the Father. He told his disciples that the fields are ready for harvest. And in that process of telling, he said that he wanted to train them to understand, look and see, the harvest is ready. They think of the harvest in terms of agriculture. You plant, you water, the rain comes, and eventually there's going to be a harvest. But he says the fields are white for harvest. The fields are white for harvest for us as well, because his desire for us is that we reap souls for Christ. And he tells us that it's not always just one person being engaged. I love what Warren Wiersbe has to say about this, and it's kind of a long passage. I'll try to make it brief. In the case of the Samaritan woman, he says, and he explains that doing the Father's will, in this case, leading the woman to salvation was truly nourishing for his soul. The disciples were satisfied with bread, but he was satisfied with accomplishing the Father's work. And it's important to recognize that Jesus takes this time in the middle of the passage that talks about the Samaritan woman to show his disciples that what we're doing here is actually the Father's work. That's what we're here for. And I find complete satisfaction and complete nourishment in doing what God wants me to do. My food, he says, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready for harvest. Well, if we look around us in the community in which we live, we all know so many lost people, so many people who don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, so many people who are doing their own thing, whatever that might happen to be. And the simple truth is that everybody needs to know Christ, or they're going to go into a Christless eternity. And we never know when that's going to be. We never know when somebody's life is going to end. We never know when God's going to call us home. But at the same time, he tells us that we're not in this alone. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life. So the sower reaps, and the reaper can rejoice together. One sows and one reaps. There's some pretty cool passages in Scripture that we should look at. Matthew chapter 13:23 says, "But the one sows on the good ground, this is the one who hears and understands the word, who does bear fruit and yield some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown." There are people out there who are good ground and people out there who are not good ground, rocky ground. But in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, the seed was spread on rocky soil, on good soil, and every soil in between. So we don't know who is going to hear and who's going to bear fruit, but we know that we are told to reap and to sow. Paul says also in 1 Corinthians 3:6, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." God gave the increase. We don't save anyone. We don't save one single person. All we do is sow and hopefully reap. So there's neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but only God who gives the growth. God grows us up in himself. Now one planted and one watered are one in purpose, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building. God is the one who does the work. He just gives us the opportunity and the purpose of actually doing what he desires for us to do and being engaged in what he desires for us to be engaged in. It's interesting, too, because we think about spiritual growth and we think about sowing and reaping. But Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 that one sows to his flesh, reaps corruption from the flesh, but one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So we must not get tired of doing good, for we will reap and prosper at the proper time if we don't give up. When we think about sowing and reaping, we think about eternal life. We think about people coming to know Christ as Lord and Savior. We think about people coming to the cross and accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. But there's also sowing and reaping that happens in the body of Christ. Sowing the word, teaching the word, encouraging the word, and seeing spiritual growth happen in people's lives that are reaping the benefit of what is being sown, or what is being taught. Therefore, we have opportunity. We must work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith, to the body of Christ. They need to be healed as well. They need to be strengthened as well. They need to be encouraged as well. And we are in the business of teaching, sharing, so we're in the business of sowing and reaping and seeing God bless and minister to people. When you think about it, you pick up a book that was written years ago, maybe decades ago. Somebody took the time, put the energy in to write that book to teach us what we needed to hear and learn from the Word of God. So they sowed that message in that word, in that book, to teach at us so that we could reap the benefit and the blessing of it. And it's a continuing process. I'm amazed. God's mathematics are not anything like mine. He takes the truth of the word, it is sown, and it is reaped by so many people. There's so much blessing involved. It's an incredible passage of scripture to think about. God multiplies continually, continually sowing, continually reaping, and continually blessing and pouring life into us as individuals. Paul wrote these letters, John wrote his letters, the Word of God was written by different authors, and all of that word sown in the scripture has been reaped by multitudes of people through the centuries, because God does not ever miss an opportunity to grow us up and to work in our lives and to sow his word into our heart and into our life to bring about transformation. As Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he tells us that he transforms us by the renewing of our mind. And that renewing process in our mind is a process of reaping what the Word of God has to say and recognizing growth and life change in our lives. We're going to move on to chapter 4, verse 46. So Jesus left Samaria and went on into Galilee. So he went again to Canaan of Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. There was a certain royal official whose son was ill at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea into Galilee, he went to him and pleaded with him to come down and heal his son, for he was about to die. Jesus told him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe." "Sir," the official said to him, "come down before my boy dies." "Go," Jesus told him, "your son will live." The man believed what Jesus said to him and departed. While he was still going down, his slave met him, saying that the boy was alive. He asked them at what time he'd gotten better. "Yesterday at 7 a.m, the fever left him," they answered. The father realized that this was the very hour at which Jesus had told him, "Your son will live." Then he himself believed, along with his whole household. This, therefore, was the second sign Jesus performed when he came from Judea to Galilee. So we see this story. There's no indication in the passage of Scripture whether this man was a Jewish man who was royalty, a royal official, or if he was a Gentile. In either case, it doesn't really say. It just shows you something that about the heart of Jesus. He was in the process of saving people. We saw that in the beginning of the book of chapter 4 when he talks about the Samaritan woman. We don't know who that lady was. We just know that she was in Samaria. We come to this part, chapter 4, and we have an official, a royal official, whose son was ill. We don't know who he was. We don't know if he was Jewish or Gentile. But we know this, that he came to Jesus believing that Jesus could save his son. Jesus could heal his son. So he came to Jesus saying and pleading with him. Now, you know what it's like to be pleading with someone. You're actually begging him to do something, begging him to heal his son. So the father loved his son, wanted his son to live, came to the only place that he knew son could get healed. The only person that he knew could actually heal his son. And he's literally begging him to come and heal his son. He believed also that he had to come and physically touch or be in the presence of that son in order for that son to live. He believed that was the only way that that could happen. And in the process of coming and asking, he had confidence that Jesus could do something for him. Jesus could bring healing to his son if he was present with his son. But at the same time, we see that Jesus was able to heal his son even from a distance. And he was quite a ways away. So Jesus said, and it's an interesting passage here because he said, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Jesus is chastising him in the midst of his turmoil and grief, and at the same time, he said, come down before he dies. I can visualize that he was grieving and painfully asking Jesus Christ to come and heal his son. But when Jesus said to him, go, your son will live, he turned and he departed and had to go back to where his family was. So it was 7 in the morning when he left, and he was heading back down to where his family was, and it was a long walk. So as he was still going down, his slaves met him and said that the boy was alive. He asked them what time he got better. Yesterday at 7 in the morning, the fever left him. It was exactly the time that Jesus said, your son will live. It wasn't just a coincidence. It wasn't just a happenstance that, well, he just happened to get better. No, he knew the boy was going to die. And Jesus, at a distance, brought healing. He can do that anytime he chooses to. He can bring healing to our heart. He can bring healing to our soul. He can bring healing to our body at any point. I love the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 16. He is our great high priest seated upon the throne of grace, and he can give us help at any time. All we need to do is call on him, and he will show mercy and grace to help us at the proper time. That's not an absolute direct quote, but it is exactly what the passage says. Jesus is there to meet our need. He's there to provide mercy. He's there to provide help. He's there to bring about healing, to do what he's going to do spiritually for us, emotionally for us, physically for us, because he desires that we recognize his sovereignty and his grace towards us. So here we have this royal official, and he realized that at the very hour which Jesus had told him, your son will live, that that's the moment that healing happened. And the result was, then he himself believed along with his whole household. We see this in the book of Acts as well, when the official called for Peter to come down to his household and share the gospel with the Gentile family. The household for a royal official included a lot of people, slaves, family members, children, probably larger family unit. When Jesus healed this boy, scripture says that he himself believed along with his entire household, his whole household. So everybody came to faith because of what Jesus did that day. What he did as he was going down to Galilee, and he was in Cana. And it's an amazing story, because we oftentimes think that Jesus is not really there to help us. He's not really there to bring about the results that he wants to see in our lives. We want to see in our lives, and we sometimes think that he's not paying attention to our prayers, or he's not really interested in bringing about healing, or bringing about health, or bringing about what we need personally. So he had confident faith when he left Jesus and turned and started back home. But he had confirmed faith when he knew the time and the hour at which Jesus actually brought about the healing. So he knew that the faith that he had at the beginning was confident, but the timing of it made it clear that it was actually Christ who brought about healing in his life, and that was his confirmed faith. It's kind of like saying, I think I believe, now I know I believe. I'm acting in faith, but now I see my faith actually realized, confirmed. The boy was completely healed. It was the fact that made a believer out of the nobleman and his household. He believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and shared his faith with his entire family. So confident faith, confirmed faith, and then contagious faith, because he shared it with his whole household. and he shared his experience with others. Do we have that kind of faith? We have confident faith. We have confirmed faith. Do we have contagious faith? Contagious faith that is shared and then experienced with others. We want to see people come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. We want to see people that we know come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Because this man, now think about this story just for a minute. He was a royal official. He had a position, a high position in government of some kind. And in this position of government, he had a son who was sick. And he went desperately to Jesus, asking him to come down and heal his son. But it wasn't just that he asked Jesus to heal his son. He believed that Jesus said to him, "Your son will live." And then instead of just taking that and saying, "Okay, I'm fine with it now," and accepting the fact that Jesus was going to bring healing to his son, he took that confident faith, and it was a confirmed faith in him. And because it was a confirmed faith in him as a father, it became a contagious faith that he wanted everyone in his household to know and to experience the relationship with Jesus Christ that was available to them because of what Jesus had done. A lot of times what happens to us is Jesus does something in our lives and makes it special and wonderful, and it brings about the results that we desire to see, and then we hold it in ourselves. We hold it in ourselves. We are fine with what happened and we're grateful for what happened, but we don't share what happened. We don't share the truth of what happened. We don't share the beauty of what God has done in our life, how he has changed us. There were several times in the Gospels when Jesus performed miracles at a distance. He healed the centurion's servant from a distance in Matthew 8. He healed the daughter of the Canaan woman in the same manner in Matthew 15. These two were Gentiles, and spiritually speaking, were at a distance, Ephesians chapter 2. Perhaps this nobleman was a Gentile as well. We don't know that. But we know that he wasn't afraid to share the truth of what actually happened, the blessing of what God really did, the way in which he brought about change and healing in the son. But more than that, even more than the healing of the son, he brought about salvation in that man's life and in the life of his entire household, the lives of his entire household. All of these people came to know Christ as Lord and Savior because of the miracle of healing. And because of that nobleman's faith, that royal official's faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we see so much happen in our lives that God has done. God has done this. Jesus did this. Jesus brought about the result. Jesus blessed us and made us whole. Jesus did so many things in our lives. And we need to be willing to share the truth of what God does in our lives in order to impact the lives of other people. There is so much power in a testimony. So much power in a testimony, because it's your testimony, it's my testimony, it's a real story about what Jesus did in my life. It's a real story of what Jesus made possible in my life. And people can deny the testimony, but they can't prove it's not true. They can't prove it's not true because the result is a changed life. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, awesome passage of scripture. Faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. The reality is a relationship with Christ. And the proof of what is not seen is a changed life. We want our lives to be changed. We want our lives to reflect the God we claim to serve and live according to what he desires for us to do. Live according to what he desires to show other people through our lives, through our testimony of what he can do and has done and will do. I pray that we all recognize just how important it is to live and to walk in Christ according to what His Word says, so that we can have a testimony that impacts lives for His glory.
As we reflect on today's passage in John 4, we see that the work of God continues through all who believe His Word and walk in obedience. Jesus showed His disciples that true satisfaction is found in doing the Father's will and joining in His harvest. The same call remains for us today. The fields are still ready, and the message of salvation still brings life to those who trust in Christ. Just as the royal official believed the word of Jesus and witnessed the power of that faith, we too must take God at His word. His promises never fail. When we trust in Christ, He not only saves us, but also sends us out to share the good news with others. The power that brought healing to the official's son is the same power that brings eternal life to all who believe. Let us be faithful laborers, sowing and reaping in the fields of this world, always pointing others to the one who alone can save. Our mission is clear: to glorify Christ, proclaim His truth, and find our joy in doing the will of the Father. We would also like to ask you to partner with us as we reach across the state of Alaska on radio, and Lord willing, TV as well. Everything helps when it comes to making sure more and more people have the chance to hear the gospel of Christ, for there is no other message of salvation on earth. As Christ continues to change lives, we ask you to visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org to help us in the way of donations to ensure that more have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection.